Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And we will continue our look at this verse. So let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew, Lord, best on the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasty, how will it be made salty? It is good for nothing, or except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by the people. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peg, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Father, we ask that you come now and open our hearts to hear the authority of your word. Let us all be studying with hearts, studying with ears, mind ready to think, eyes ready to ask today. But today, word is this, word can be 2,000 some to later. Side of his gallery. Well, last week, as we began to unpack these verses, they are chock full of truth, encouragement, challenging, and warning. And we started off last week by looking at two things. First was the responsibility of Christians. And we talked about how it is our role as Christians to be salt and light. We said that in verse 13 and 14, Jesus says twice, he says, you are the salt, you are the light. And we said, you indicated two things, that it meant you and you alone, that there was no one else. You are placed where you are placed in order to be used by God as salt and light. Your mom and dad are not going to be the ones to influence your friends. Your pastor is not going to be the one who influences your co-worker. Your best friend is not going to be the one who influences your family. It is you and you alone. Stop waiting for someone else to do the work that you are called to do, just to be salt and light. Not only is the word you meant to be you and you alone, it is also plural, pointing to the fact that it's the role of the church. Each of us in this body of believers and across the globe, it is our responsibility as the church to be salt and light. And if it's not us, who is it going to be? No one else on the world, in the globe, for all of eternity past, all of eternity future, will be the salt and light other than God's chosen people. You cannot expect the world to suddenly think it a moral compass and start making right and good decisions. It is our job as salt and light to do that. It is in our nature. It is our new nature that we have. We are the salt. We are the light. Jesus Christ is not giving us a something to aspire to. I want you to aspire to be salt, and I want you to aspire to be light. That's not what he said. He said, you are that. That's who you are in your new nature. When you go from being a child of darkness to a child of light, from being dead to being alive, you are salt and you are light. Part of the new nature. Don't get to decide, I don't want to be salt and I don't want to be light. That's not the question for the Christian. The question for the Christian is, how much salt are you going to be? What kind of salt are you going to be? And how much light are you going to show off from your life? Are you going to hide it under a peg measure? Are you going to allow it to become tasteless? Or are you going to be too like God? We also looked at the realm of the Christian. If we are salt and we are light, that gives us an indication of the world in which we live in. He said that we are living in a decaying world, which is why we need salt. Every moment since the fall of man, ever since Adam and Eve first took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that very moment, the world has been decaying. The world is not getting better. The world is getting worse. It says in Thessalonians that things go from bad to worse. Parents, your kids have it harder than you had going to school. We have in mind, in our minds, we tend to think, Dave, you know, we have it, they had it just as bad as we did. That's not the case. Your kids have it worse than what you have. It is harder to be a strong Christian in school today when it was. Harder. Things get harder as we go about. The world is continuously decaying. Romans 5 tells us that the world was subjected in futility. It was subjected to futility. God, in his ordination and in his sovereignty, subjected the world to being futile. Why? So that they would have hope, something other than it. So the world is a decaying world. We see it playing out. Even in our last week, we saw it. Our own political arenas and all that's going on. The world is just decaying. I talked about it this week. That it is this world in the coast, like on the brink of, like, falling apart all the time. Not only is the world decaying, and that's why we are called to be salt, it is also dark, which is why we are called to be light. The world does not know that they are blind. Your unsaved loved ones do not know that they are blind. They think they see things just perfectly fine. They think they see the world correctly. They think they have a right understanding of how things work. They do not know that they are blind. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they may not see the gospel light. They do not know. When you speak to them the truth of the gospel, what is perfectly clear to you, take a topic like abortion, which is becoming increasingly burdened on my own heart. To those who are in the faith, to those who are children of God, it makes so much sense that it is evil. But to somebody who is completely blind, they have no idea. They don't get it. That's why we have to be the light, to shine the light, the darkness that they live in. They've never seen light. They don't know what light is. They don't see shifting shadows of light. When you know, when you close your eyes and it's bright out, you can kind of see maybe shifting shadows even with your eyes closed. They don't see that. They are totally blind. I can remember as a young person going over to the cave, Lewisburg, and taking a ride down the cave to see had all the storage records. They would take you in there and they set off fire. Instead of the dark. But one of Satan's great tools of victory is to keep the world from looking at things spiritually and only looking at the physical world and not even thinking about the spiritual world at all and paying no attention to it. That Satan has done a great work and a great victory, and that he gets people not to think about eternity. They think about this world only. That's why we are called salt. Right? Our role of salt and light is to expose the spiritual reality that are in their own lives and they need to deal with this side of eternity. The other side. Not pray somebody out of purgatory. Someone does not go into purgatory and they wait and wait, work their way into God's good graces and then they get to heaven. Once somebody closes their eyes for the final time, all stand up. Either a child of God or not. Our role is part consecration, part comfort. Point out darkness, they see light. But what does it mean for us to be salt and light? What is our role as Christians? And that's what we will be looking at in great detail today. What does it mean to be salt and to be light? Today we take salt for granted. We are called, in this verse, in verse 13, we are called to be salt. And we take salt for granted. But in the ancient world, it was greatly valued. And the word salt and light is the word influence. That's what ambassadors do. That's the influence of the foreign kingdom on the behalf of their home country. That's what ambassadors. That's what you and I are called. We are called to be salt and we are called to be light. That was Jesus' prayer for us, even in his high priest's prayer in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, Jesus praying to the Father, and his high priest's prayer said this, John 17, verse 15. I do not ask thee, O Father, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus never asked for you not to have to go through hard things. He never asked for you not to be out of the world. Jesus didn't pray to the Father, Lord, once they get saved, once they become mine, strip them out of the earth and call them into heaven. They don't have to continue to be underneath the attack of the world. That's not what Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed that we be kept from the evil one so that Satan cannot overpower us. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That is not who we are. We are in a new nature. We are not of this world. We are of the kingdom of light. We are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. And how does he do that? How does the Father keep us from the evil one? How does he keep us in the world, but not of the world? Verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. If you are not in the word of God, you are not being sanctified. You are being decayed just like everyone else. Your only hope as a child of God is to be in the Word of God daily. If you're not in the Word of God daily, you are struggling and you are leaving the door wide open for Satan to burst through to bring all kinds of havoc to your life. Stressed it over and over again. It's coming up on a new year with a new Bible reading and you don't have got to be doing it. Studying for a sermon is not daily reading Bible. If I find myself in a mode of just like, well, my Bible study, preparing for the sermon, is my daily devotion, I find myself quickly at the verse. You have to be in it and reading it for your own personal gain. Verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them. We have been sent into the world by Jesus. God the Father sent Jesus to be the ultimate salt and the ultimate light in the world. And then by de facto, Jesus now sends us to be salt and light. So we are not of the world, but we are sent into the world. Salt and light. What does it mean to be salt? Salt, as we said last week, was often seen as being more valuable to gold than gold, silver. It was the most precious commodity because it was needed for life. Gold was great to have because it gave you lots of good things that you don't really need. But salt was needed in order to live, in order to eat, in order to not have meat spoil and you get diseased. It was the most precious commodity other than sunlight. We buy salt on its grocery for nothing. The ancient people saw salt as being increasingly valuable. Roman soldiers were given salt as rations every day. It was part of their compensation. How many of us would love it if every week, and you say your company's going through a difficult time financially, COVID-19, and all this, we're having some difficult times. And what if your company came to you, know what? We're not going to pay money for salt. Right? How would you feel about that? That would be completely ridiculous. Because we don't know what it's like in those days That was part of their compensation. That's how valuable it was to have salt. You could trade with salt. You could go to the grocery store, or you could go to the meat market to trade salt for meat, salt as a product. It was a commodity as valuable and valuable as corn. Our English word today for salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which means salt. So your pay has in its root the Latin word for salt. That's how valuable salt was. Have you ever heard the phrase, somebody is not worth third grain of salt? That finds its root back in the ancient days, back in the days that Christ is speaking to his disciples to be salt and light. That finds its root back in those days. That somebody wasn't worth anything, they weren't worth a grain of salt. Salt was so valuable, it was called a theon, which means that it was fine. It was a modest God. Extremely valuable. They used salt to bind friendship. That if you would share salt with somebody across the table, it binded the friendship. To the point that even if you were an enemy with somebody, say somebody sat down beside you and you shared salt with somebody's enemy, by the law of the ancient days, you had to treat that enemy as a friend because you participated binding a friendship. Salt. In the Bible, salt was used to bind covenant. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Do you not know the Lord God of Israel gave rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? So we don't know exactly what the covenant of salt was, except that the Lord God binding a covenant with David and by his throne being forever by salt. It was used as part of the sacrificial system. Leviticus 2:13, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be backing from the grain offering, the offering shall, with all your offerings shall offer salt. Why? Salt that time. And when God asks for a sacrifice, he's asking for something that is valuable to you, to show him as being more valuable than that thing. So we see in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, and we think of the Morton salt on the grocery aisle that you can buy for $1.95, and that's not really that important. But the disciples who were sitting on the hillside by the Sea of Galilee, when they heard Jesus say, you are the salt of the earth, they understood that Jesus was saying, you are the most precious commodity on the earth. You are invaluable to the world around you. There are five characteristics I want us to think about today about what salt is. Salt is not just something that makes food taste good. It is greater than that. There are five characteristics I want us to think about. First of all, salt is a picture of purity. That there are no substitutes for it. Salt today is mass produced. You can go out and watch videos of how they mass produce salt on these ditch salt ponds. It's really pretty cool to see the science of how they do all that. Today it's mass produced. But back in the ancient days, they had to go to mostly to the Dead Sea where they got most of the salt because it has a high salt content. And that's where they would get most of the salt. But they wanted not just any salt that was laying on the side of the waterfront. They wanted the pure salt that wasn't contaminated by anything. So part of what Jesus is saying is when you are salt of the earth, he's making a reference back to verse 8 of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Salt is more valuable the more pure that it is. You buy it cheaply at the grocery store, but if you want a good steak, you don't just want the regular table salt. You got to get the good kosher or the pink salt, right? You got to get the good salt. You put that onto the steak because you have a precious commodity in a steak. You don't want to ruin it by cheap table salt, right? The good salt that I want, so my ribs, all that kind of stuff, got to season with the good salt. It makes all the difference. But the more pure salt is, the more expensive that it becomes. Right? It's no longer $1.98 salt. It's more expensive. Angie and I, a couple years ago, went to one store. We was on our Thanksgiving Day trip. We went to a store, you know, they have pepper and salt and stuff. And I buy the most salt that I can find. It was like $15. And it's so expensive, I've never used it. Right? Because I'm like, it's like too expensive of salt to use. I don't just want to use it. So it says it sets on the shelf because it's so pure and it's salt. The same is true for the Christian. You are the salt of the earth, and you are a picture of purity. And the more pure that you are in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, the more you, if your heart is pure, unstained by sin, uncomplicated by all of that kind of stuff, the purer that your heart is, the more valuable commodity you are to the world around you. You are to be pure in heart, to pass the world, became valued. What purpose or effective will be that salt, earth? Do you want to be used by God? Do you sit there in the pew and say, God, I want to do something for you, but yet your life is filled with garbage? God will not use you while you are filled with garbage. Test your heart, then. There are three things I want us to consider about being salt and being pure. First of all, we are to be separate. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, in the context of 2 Timothy, that these things are separated from the world's first vessel. Paul is describing to Timothy that there are precious vessels and there are earthenware vessels. The earthenware vessels were used for like refuse, used for barbie. And the precious vessels were used for good dining and for all that kind of stuff. It's like today, 95% of the time when we eat dinner, I like to eat it off of a paper plate because after I get done eating, I can just throw it in the trash. But I would never serve it on a paper plate if I have tea dining. I don't want to use a paper plate. Right? I got to get the real plate, nice plate, white, shiny looking plate. That looks precious. Well, if you want to be used by God, if you want God to take you off the shelf and display you to other people, you can't be the paper plate. Got to be the china. You got to be the pure. So you have to cleanse yourself from these things. And it's always interesting to me, God gets all the glory, but yet he tells you, you have to cleanse yourself. You don't just snap your fingers, wake up and say, oh, I no longer struggle with that. Because I prayed to God and he has taken away the sin. That's not how it works. You have to do the work yourself. You've got to cleanse yourself. You've got to work hard at it, and he gets the glory because only he can cause that to happen. But if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. If you want to be pure, if you want to be used by God, you have to first separate from the stuff of the world, get rid of the garbage. Go to be his ambassador. He cannot be an ambassador. Full. So not only are we to be separate, we are also to be unstained. 1 James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Many of us know, say that all the time. But the last half of the verse is, and keep oneself unstained by the world. Keep yourself unstained. Even though we live in the world, we're not of the world, and we cannot be stained by the world system. Unstained means to be spotless or unsullied. Don't let the stain of the world get onto your clothing, get into your heart. Guard your heart from those things that stain. Be very careful what you watch on TV, what you watch on TV, where you go for different things. You have to be very careful about that. Garbage in, garbage out. So we are to be separate. We are to be unstained. We are to be example. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness. This was a passage that I used often with the youth when I led the youth. You always want to be seen as like being valuable. Like you see it as they get older, especially like the worst person in the youth group. Right? I'll tell you the worst person is a senior. A senior is the worst person. A senior is the worst person in the youth group because they got it all figured out. They got it all under control, right? And I love them for that because I want them to see that you're not all figured out. You got some growing up to do. But if you want to be seen as valuable, if you want your ego to be matched with reality, how do you do that as a young person? You let no one look down on your youthfulness. Paul is not telling Timothy, be proud of being young. Let no one look down on youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. You want to be looked upon as a good senior, a good high schooler, you want somebody to respect you, you want your friends and family to respect you, watch your speech, conduct, love, faith. That's how you change. How do you speak to them? How do you conduct yourself among unsaved friends? Do you do the same things that they do, or do you do different things? When they want you to go do something that is wrong and evil and not right before the Lord, do you go along with it, or do you say, to be an example. That's what being pure is. Something is pure, light shines bright, more attractive, so we need to live a pure life. Not only is salt a picture of purity, it is also a picture of pleasantness. Salt adds flavor. Even today, almost every recipe that you have calls for salt. Virtually everything calls for salt, right? That's why we've even created salt substitutes for those who can't have salt, right? Because you need that flavor of salt because it's a good flavor. I love the taste of salt. Like the saltiest pizza around here, I put salt on McDonald's pizza. I know, you live guys are shaking your head like it's crazy, but I love the taste. Right? A salty pizza, salt is a good combination. That's what I like to do. Salt adds flavor. We are to add flavor to the world in which we live in. Are you adding flavor, or are you just the same as they are? Are you, shouldn't be boring or drab and unpleasant to be around. We are to add to the world. We're to add to our friend's life. Our unsaved friends and family members. We are to add flavor to the life, not to be boring and to be drab. And somebody brings the conversation down. We should have a zest for life. And our zest for life should be contagious. We have everything to live for. We should live that way. We are to be the conduits of God's blessing from God to the world. You even see that in a marriage between an unsaved person and a saved person. Scripture makes it very clear that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. That is patent. Right? But what if a case happens where two unbelievers get married and then one of them gets killed? Paul gives directions to that. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14 to 16. For the unbelieving spouse, husband, is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. For how do you know, O wife, that you was whether you were saved to husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you were saved of life to wife? In a marriage where there is contrasting desires for eternity, one going one direction, one going the other, Paul tells the believing spouse, you are to be there to add value to it. You are bringing blessing to the family because you are there. So don't leave what he's telling you. Don't leave the unbelieving spouse. Stay there. Add salt. Be valuable to them. That's all it is. Make things that are not pleasant acceptable. Daniel was a likable guy. The king, whenever you read the scripture account and Daniel, in the book of Daniel, about Daniel going through all the different kings that he had, he was always found to be in good favor with every single king. He was adding to their life. He added value and he added flavor to the life of the king. He gave them good advice. He didn't just say, well, no, you're an unbeliever. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to give you direction on how to manage your country, your kingdom. I'm a Christian. You're an unchristian. That's not true. Daniel added value to the king, which is why he was going and precious, valuable to them. He's adding flavor to the life. He was pleasant to be around. Now we should not dampen the mood of being a Debbie Downer, but add faith every time. God was willing in Genesis 8 to spare the entire city of Sodom and Gomorrah if there was 10 like. Thinking it's fine with one, right? If I could find anybody that's like, I would say the whole thing. That's the effect that we have. Right? Your whole family, let's say you come from an unsaved family. No one in your family is saved but you. You are there as that one person keeping the family. Add value, add favor. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You guys are getting a huge lesson today, but this is also another one of my favorite passages. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's it. It wants to come out. Okay? We've all been there. Like somebody says something, you just want to say something bad. Right? You're depressed. It's unwholesome. Not let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And turns out it's saying something and then saying, just kidding after. Right? I can't say you're a loser. Right? Still learning. Do not let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. For all your words that you give to people, are all of them adding favor, adding salt and precious? Are they pleasant? Or are they unwholesome? Only such a word as good for edification, according to the need for the moment. Just like, you know, just like add a little bit of faith. Boom. Boom, boom. That they may get straight to those. Could you not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom was sealed on the day of redemption? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away along with all malice. Put all that away and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. This is God in Christ. You add salt. That's children. Flip over to Colossians chapter 4. Book service, Colossians chapter 4. Same general thing. Conduct yourselves, verse 5, Colossians 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So when you're around somebody who's not saved, around your unsaved co-workers, classmates, saints, members, conduct yourself with wisdom towards them, making the most of every opportunity. So whenever you get a chance, add some salt, add some flavor, whenever you get a chance. My kids have always said to me, growing up, and even saying today, not everything has to be a Bible lesson, Dad. Oh, yeah, it does. Everything is a Bible lesson. Because I need to hear it, and you need to hear it, because it's sick that we don't understand. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, that you may know how you respond. Is that how you respond? Are you being salt to the world? Are you adding vegetables, adding faith? Are you words encouraging other people? Whether they're saved or not saved, you encourage them. Are you actually fire? Good, pleasant to be around. But instead of adding flavor, we are far too often, as Christians, seen as unpleasant. we have a tendency to think that no, life cannot not allow to happen. Listen to this Roman emperor said this, Julian said this. Have you looked at these Christians closely? Hollow eyes, flat breasted. They bruise their lives away unspurred by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they do not see. The earth offers them a fullness that they desire. All their desires now to suffer that they become. Have that tendency. So, but we could love life full of death. Rejoice. We should rejoice with those. When's the last time like you rejoice? We're happy. That life. We've been saved. We've seen the light. We have everything to live. We are truly alive, and that's for the better faith. Just by the fact that life had greater purpose. Over the centuries, that's happened to the church. The church has done that. Most higher education, especially in America, where did it get its start? Just for the Puritan documentaries, Harvard and Yale was started by who? As higher education, quality education was started by the church. Orphanages started in the churches. Hospitals, most hospitals have at their roots the church or a Catholic, right? That's what I'm talking about. Saint Ed, whatever. All part of that mode of caring. Christians were at the forefront of abolishing slavery in America. And Christians should be at the forefront of abolishing abortion in America by preaching it from the pulpit, the evil of it from the pulpit, and by the people going out and preaching. Not making it a political issue, making it what it is, spiritual. Not, abortion is not a political issue. Abortion is a spiritual issue. Fight. That's our call. Hundreds of years ago, our brothers and sisters in the past, their call was to get rid of slavery in our country. The horror of slavery. Our call is to stand up and to fight the horrors. Our call is to salt, light, to lead the charge and undo. You know, to look to add favor. Right. Elevate the promise. Add salt. Not only salt pure, not only is it pleasant that it adds flavor, salt also is provocative. It makes somebody thirsty. When you consume salt, you become thirsty. Right? That's what happens when you salt. Like if you put too much salt on something, which is very hard to do, but if you put too much salt on something, it makes you really thirsty because you got to wash out the salt, right? When we act as we are called to act, when we live as we are called to live, we boil out thirst for those who are around us. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. So Jesus Christ is the living, the chief cornerstone. He is the one that is the living stone. You also, verse 5, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God Christ. So we are all living stones. So what are we supposed to do as living stones, look down in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to live and proclaim to the world and to tell them of the greatness of God and make them thirsty for what they do not have. To live in such a way and to talk in such a way that they become wondering, what is it that has? Why do you have that, right? Peter talks in chapter 3 about, or chapter 2, I think. 3, about being a having a reason for the hope that is in you. Right? People will ask you for a reason that is hope. That's them drawing out first by living in such a way that people see your life and say, why do you live like that? Why are you like that and everyone else is like that? That's great first. That's what we do when we live as salt as we are called to live. Draw out salt. We provoke them to sin. We are to be the conduit of God's grace. That's what a royal priest is. A priest was the conduit, the stepping stone to God and man. He was the one that made God look big to the man, and he was the one that brought man in order to have fellowship with God. That's what we are called to do. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from that leaven, and stand, as I said earlier, to keep oneself untainted in the world and so sin, which weighs war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Keep your life so pure among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slandered you as evildoers, they may on account of good deeds as they observe them, glorify God today. We live in such a way that we provoke people to think, and to think, that person's different than everyone else. We have to live in such a way that it makes them wonder what they have. That makes them thirst for what you have they don't have. Live in such a way that it makes people thirst for what you have. Does anybody that you're around want what you have? Do they want Jesus? Do they care about Jesus? Do they see that you have such a passion for Jesus that they want to be salt? So be salt, living in such a way they see that the present works also preventative. Cauterizes wounds. Salt acts as a preventative mineral. You would use it to put on wounds. Have you ever used these on the septic? Salt on the wound, what happens? I burn. I can even to this day, like if I cut my finger, something like that, I love to put hot salt. That's what salt kind of is like, right? It's like taking that wound and getting rid of all of the infection. We are not to be the smooth honey to the unbeliever that soothes their heart and makes them think that they are living right. We are to be the salt that stings. This. Yes, we're to love our enemies, but we are not to love our enemies so much that we never told them. That's not love. We are to be salt. The salt that the Christian has is the Word of God. You have to bring the Word of God and a sharper than any two-edged sword. You don't bring your own personal ideas, your own thoughts, your own ideas or things. You bring the Word of God to the situation and allow it to be the salt that pours onto the wounds. We are, turn to Jude chapter. One of my things that I do like to watch documentaries, I love military. I've always loved all of those types. One of the things that I love most about that is that that's what you and I are. We are battlefield. Battlefield medics are like the most courageous people in battle. Right? They don't have the weapons, they're not doing any of that. They're running all around. They're going from soldier to soldier who's injured, binding up the wound, getting it so that they stay alive, moving on to the next. That's what we are. We're battlefield medics. There's one person to protect. We're just binding up the wounds, putting salt, you know, taking the salt pack, putting it on the wound, getting it bound up so that they don't die, and we move them forward. Go on to the next. That's what Jude is talking about. Jude chapter 1, verse 7. Or, let's put it this way. have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. Right? This is the idea. You have mercy on this person, you save this person, you have mercy on this person. Go around each person that's become a contact with that is in the battlefield of life, that is not even a Christian, maybe, and you're just going there, you put salt on the wound, you give them just the word of God, and then you move on to the next. You don't have to live in a sterile environment. You and I do not operate in a world of a sterile operating system. That's not the world we live in. We live in the battlefield. And you don't always do it right. Right? You just like, if you know, this battlefield medic back in those days, there's tons of conflict. They're not doing everything right, right? They're just doing enough to get the person not to die. Right? That's what they're really doing. They're trained and they're trained on how to do it, but they don't make every right decision. They just make a decision and they go with it. You don't have to do it perfect. Sometimes just open your mouth. When someone is saying something, you hear the Holy Spirit telling you, speak up for me. And you're like, I don't know what to say. Well, just open your mouth and whatever comes out, comes out. Start the conversation. That's how you do it. You can't perfectly think through everything that's going to be done. You're not in the operating room. You're on the battlefield. So just do it. Just speak up. You would be surprised when you just speak up how often God uses that. That you find yourself going down this path of like, oh, I didn't mean to think about that. That's because the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. You're speaking out in faith. You know, I don't know what to say, God, but I hear you telling me to say something. So I just, to say it. Try it. I'm telling you, it works. Feel that coming. But what battlefield medic? We have mercy on some, we save others, we snatch them out of the fire, we have mercy with fear on others, which is going from person to person to person. We're giving them the care that they need, the word of God, also the authorizing the word, thinking as we are called to this conscious. And when he, this Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, and righteousness and judgment. It's going to sin because it's not. Part of our role as salt is to convict. We're not doing that. We're not doing our role as salt. That's not salt. That is preserved. Slows down decay. And this is probably Jesus' main point, verse 13, that we are salt of the earth. Is that the point of the Christian and of the church is to slow the decay. The world is decaying. Our role as salt is to kind of slow that down. That's how salt, that's why it was so valuable in the days of Christ, because it was used to put into meat, rubbing on the meat, to keep the meat from decaying quickly. The world is decaying, but our role is to kind of slow that decay. We don't stop at the decay. Only Christ can take them dead to life. We can slow the decay. Visually, that's R.C. Sproul says this. We are called not to wring our hands and groan at how bad things are becoming. We are called to preserve what is worth preserving, the world of God. Not called to sit there and think how bad it is. Called a little bit of world around you, you are called to serve. Don't think about the impossible situation of, you know, bringing this country to a point of repentance, because that's an impossible task, right? Don't even think about that. Think about the people you come into. Preserve them from by living a right spirit, by giving the word of God, peppering the conversation. Around that God takes care of. He takes care of sin. Because when there is no righteousness, when there is no salt, there is immense quick decay. What happens in the world when there is no righteousness? What happens? Noah happens. Genesis chapter 6, what happens? There was no righteousness. There was only Noah and his family righteous. That was it. All the rest of the world was unrighteous. What happened? The thoughts of people. When there is no righteousness, the world spirals into unrighteousness. And the same will happen at the return of Christ. When Jesus Christ comes and he takes away his bride, and his bride is no longer on the earth, what happens to the world? Who is in charge? It is the man of God. What happens when the church is removed from the world? Lawlessness. That's the impact of the church. And the world doesn't know it. But we're not to boast about that. We are to live in such a way that we try to stem the tide, slow the decay. You see it in our country, where the state of Oregon has decriminalized all drugs. Right? All drugs. So you can take heroin, cocaine, you won't go to jail, you're just maybe paying a fine. That's what the world wants. We are to vote and to do what we can to stem that decay. That's what we talk about. How do we do that? How do we stem the decay? By speaking up, by praying out all our lives. Living by finding narrative and going and giving us salt. But not only are we salt, that's where we're spending almost all of our time today, we are also light. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the soul. Salt primarily works for our living, light primarily works for our people. Salt is done in secret, light is done exposed for the whole world. Salt works slowly, light works constantly. We balance back and forth. Sometimes with salt, sometimes for light. Sometimes we just live righteously around our friends. Sometimes we have to give us light and speak up. We are to be the light of the world, just as Israel was called to be a light to the people. Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord, I have called you the righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand, watch over you, and I will point you to the covenant of the people as a light to the nation. That was what this. The church does not replace this, but we are standing in that sense. You are the light. Light is completely distinct. Dark. Where there is light, darkness does not exist. When you shine your light to the world, that's what this is, driving out the darkness. And you don't need a lot of light. Right? You don't really need a lot of light. You go into a darkened room. You don't want to flip on the left. You don't want to flip on the right side. Like, look at your heart, like now I can find some that my box. I don't know, whatever. Just a little bit of light, all that can. Sometimes that's all you got to give. Just a little bit of light. Two things about light. The first is that Christ is the source. You are not the source of light. The light that you live, that you're supposed to live as light, when Christ says you are the light of the world, he doesn't mean like your own light coming out from among you. Jesus Christ is the source of light. 1 John 1:5, God is defined as being light. Message that we have not heard from him and announced to you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. There's no hint of darkness. God is light. What is? He has no darkness at all. No shadow. Psalm 139:12. Even the darkness is not dark to you, but the night shines like day, for darkness is as light to you. Right? There's absolutely no darkness. God is ultimate source of light. Not this physical life, but spiritual. He's the source of it, not you. We reflect that light, but we are not the light. Jesus is. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the life. So if you are walking around in your life, as Christians sometimes we do, we go off on our own little path and wandering over here and we can't really see, it's because we're not following the light. Why you're not, you don't know where to go, you don't know what direction to go, you're off, because you went off of the path. And you're not following the light, because Jesus is the light. He is the light, nothing else. Right? Of course, for the ponder of the effect of the light. His light shines through us. You are the light of the world, the city in the hills, not hidden. It is flowing through us. The city set up on a hill in the days of the ancient days. Most of the cities where they would have some form of limestone have cities built. So in the daytime, if you're a wanderer, off in the distance, you could see like a shimmering light going against the limestone. Make it easier to see, even in the daytime. But at nighttime, if you're out wandering in the desert, the people in the city would light their lamps. You would be able to see from a far off distance, the city up on a hill, there's light. We were to live in such a way that our lives, whether in the light or the dark, we are shining through us the light of Christ. That's the world. Cannot. This is that city up on a hill, cannot be hidden, neither can you. You're a child of God, the light will come out. You can try to hide it, try to suppress it, but if you're a child of God, it's going to come out. Can't hide away. You are to walk, children. God is light, and there's no darkness at all. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We are no longer darkness, not light. It's the sword, you're the punch. What is our role as light? Two things quickly, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What's the primary function of light? Relation to the Bible. And Jesus says, for the light of the world, see them here cannot be hidden. What is he telling you to do? First of all, he's telling you to expose the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light, the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So you do not participate with people in the darkness, right? Because you are of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, truth. That's what light is. What does it mean for Jesus says you are the light? That means you are to be good, you are righteous, and truth. Gospel. Living a good life, living a righteous life, living in truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. So you don't, not only do you not participate in them, you don't go do them, but rather, instead, expose them. So Jesus says it's not good enough just not to go do it. Your job is to expose it as Jesus. That's the point of abortion. It's not just that you don't have abortion, and you don't tell, you know, in your family not to have an abortion. It's that you expose the evil of it. What is crazy? All these things come to be exposed by the light. Everything that becomes is light. Darkness cannot live light. I encourage you that in your own heart, if you have something dark in your own heart, drag it into the light. Drag it into the light of telling another Christian what struggles in life. And oftentimes, when you have that struggle of darkness in your own heart, oftentimes you have enough
courage to expose that darkness to the light, it begins to fade. Over and over again, the greatest struggles of sin that I have, when I open it up and I expose my heart to the light of the gospel, darkness has power. Own life, expose darkness. And the life of others, you are to expose darkness. Not just not to do it, but we speak out against it. We expose it. So our first primary function of light is to expose darkness. The other function is to light the path for others to see by the word of God. Light the path for others to see by the word of God. Psalm 119:5. Your word is a lamp to my light to my path. That same light that's for you is for those who have come to come. Give them the light of the word of God. It's the only true light. Any other light you give them is not the real light, and it will not benefit them. The long term. Give them the true life word of God. Thirdly, the unfolding of your word is life. The unfolding of your word. Why? So pretty important. Start, if you have not been reading the Bible, which I know that if you have not been reading the Bible, just start. It's not going to make sense when you start. You sort of feel dark because you've been in the darkness and there's not much light there. So if you haven't been in the Word of God for a while, I plead with you, just start. Just pick up the book of John, read one chapter a day. Sit. Just start reading. Let it unfold. Unfolding of your word. So, we are called to be salt to the earth. We are called light to the world. Called to heaven. Light to heaven. Great. Because you are dying. The two most precious valuable commodities in the ancient days. Salt and light. That's what you are. Not. Don't think of it in terms of the entire world. Like I can have an impact on China. No, you can't really. I know we give money to China, but you can't really have an impact. So you have an impact in virtual, wherever you go, whatever school you go, four or five people you come in contact with on a regular basis, you be salt and light. Oh, you gotta salt. As there are so often light. And as we will see next week, why does that happen? Why do we lose our ability to control God? Be fair. Let's focus on our own walk. Take eye off side. Let us live